Good morning to anyone who's joining us online this morning, and good morning to all you guys. Once again, it's a pleasure to be here in the Lord's house. And we're going to open up scripture again, and we're going to continue our study of the parables. And once again, we have another interesting parable. Of course, they're all interesting. You know, interpreting what God himself has said to us. And what, his ways are above our ways and his thoughts are above our thoughts, you know. So these aren't easy, you know, and don't kid yourself. They're not easy. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll dig into today's. Father God, once again, it is with such joy, such pleasure, with such honor that we come before you this morning. We approach your throne, the maker and creator of heaven and earth. Lord God Almighty, who spoke everything to existence with a word and whose very will holds it all together. And we come humbly into your presence this morning, Lord. And we just pray now for your blessings upon this class, that everything that is said and everything that is done lifts up you throughout it all, and that only truth would go forth this day, and that it would find a place in each one of our hearts, and that we may be conformed to your holy, perfect will. So we thank you again for this day, for those that came this morning. May you bless this to each one of our hearts. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so dig out your sword and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. And last week we had a one-verse study. Today we're having a three-verse study. So it's another small one. And we're looking at verses 44 through 46. Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. And this is the parable of the hidden treasure in a field and a pearl of great price. Pearl of great price. So let's read these three verses and then we'll start looking at it. Okay, starting with 44. This is Jesus speaking, and he said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buys that field." Verse 45. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Wow. Now remember, a parable is an earthly saying that's supposed to reveal a spiritual truth. And when you first read this, you're like, what kind of spiritual truth is Jesus talking about here? What is this illustration supposed to mean to us? Now, as you've noticed, I'm sure, that there's really two parables in these verses that we just read, right? The one of the treasure and the one of the pearl. There's two. But they are linked. So it's really to our advantage to talk about them together, which is what we're going to do. Now, neither one of these is interpreted by the Lord. So you know what that means, right? That means that there's going to be some differences of opinion out there as to what these could possibly mean to us. So let's focus on verse 44 first. And I'm going to talk about the two different approaches to this. And then you'll see that I favor one of the two. Now, in the flow of this chapter, this verse, it seems advisable to understand that this first parable, the one we just read about the treasure in the field, really is a reference to Israel. It's a reference to Israel. The treasure hidden in the field is a reference to the righteous Jews. The field is the world. So the picture is of the righteous Jews being hidden in the world. And that's not hard to see, because does a righteous Jew walk around with a sign on his forehead saying, "I'm a righteous Jew"?
No.
No. You really don't see them except for their actions. Okay? So The primary interpretation is that this is really Israel, the righteousness, the righteous Israelis hidden in the world around us. And then, who then is the man that sells everything he has to purchase this treasure that's in the field?
Jesus.
What's it?
Jesus.
Right. That's where it goes. Okay, so if that is Israel and those that are righteous Jews, the man that's given everything he has, sells everything he has, is a picture of Christ given everything he has for them.
His life.
His life. I mean, what more can you give? Right? So he's given it all for them. So that is a picture, I think, that Jesus is trying to give here. Because remember, he's talking to the nation of Israel. And he's going around circles with the Pharisees. And he's trying to explain to these guys that, you know, I'm coming, I'm giving it all for you. For you. Even though they are denying him. They're turning their back on him. Okay? The Romans are turning their back on him. They're all turning their back on him. But yet he's saying that, you know, that he has come and he's given it all for them. Now they are, I mean, the Old Testament does make it clear that God chose the nation of Israel to be his chosen people, did he not? Yeah. And he is going to work his plan of the ages through them. And he is not finished with the nation of Israel, with the children of Israel. Not at all. And through it all, he is going to bring glory to himself. I mean, can you think of any other people in the history of the world that's been able to endure what they have endured over time and are still here? They're still here.
They're still enduring.
They're still enduring, right. And in 1948, an amazing thing happened. You know, God recreated the nation of Israel. That's when it became a nation again, in 1948. Basically, the United States is who pushed it. And now the call is going out, and Jews from all over the world are being called back to their homeland. And the part of the main reason for that is because God's plan is not finished, and there's much that's right on the border, or, you know, it's close to come and do, where he's going to restore the nation of Israel, and he is going to bring in his kingdom. So he is definitely not finished with the nation of Israel. Now let's just look. There's a lot of verses that talk about Israel and how they're God's chosen people. I just picked one just to read for us this morning. So turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ezekiel. Book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. And as you'll see, as I read these verses here, that this is still yet future. This is going to be yet future. So it's Ezekiel chapter 36, and I'm going to start reading at verse 23.
Ezekiel what?
Sorry. Ezekiel chapter 36, starting at verse 23. We there?
Yep.
Okay, good. All right. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned, the Jews, in the midst of them. And then the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. So there's a time coming when the Jews will finally admit that Jesus is the Christ. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. That started, hasn't it? We just talked about it. That verse has started. He's bringing them into their own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from your idols, and I will cleanse you. Hasn't happened yet, has it? Because most of the Jews, the vast majority of them, are far away from the Lord right now. Far away from the Lord. They're secular, most of them. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, a living heart. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So there's a period of time coming in the future, during the millennial kingdom, when the Jews are going to be changed from the inside out. And their hearts are going to be with the Lord, and they're going to love the Lord, and they're going to gladly do his commandments. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Like I said, that process has started during some of our lifetimes. The nation of Israel came into existence. Actually, it was the year I was born. Yeah, 1948.
Two years after I was born.
And I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and increase it and lay no famine upon you. So the millennial kingdom is going to be beautiful. Crops are just going to grow. People are going to be fed. There's not going to be any disease. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and increase of the field, and that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. It's going to be a glorious time on this planet. Because going into the millennial kingdom, it's only going to be believers. All the unbelievers are going to be taken off the world at the end of the tribulation period, and only believers will repopulate the world at that point in time. Doesn't mean that there's only going to be believers getting born during the millennial kingdom. There's going to be unbelievers born during the millennial kingdom.
Unbelievers.
But to start off with, it's only going to be believers. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings, this is verse 31, that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. They are going to feel guilty for the way they treated God and the way they lived during that period of time. They are going to be convicted of how they lived up to this point in time. 32, not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in that day that I shall have cleansed you from your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded. The wastelands are going to be turned into cities. The harvests are going to be great. It's going to be a return to the Garden of Eden. What an amazing time. So I'm going to stop there, but I just wanted to show you that when to the Lord, they are a treasure, the people of Israel. They're a treasure. So when he's saying here, let's go back to Matthew, when he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in the field, in which a man hath found it, he hides for joy and goeth and selleth all that he has to buy at that field. He's talking about this nation that he loves is hidden in that field somewhere, and he's going to die for them because that is planned for him. That is what he has in store for the nation of Israel. So let's keep moving on. Now in verses 45 to 46, let's read them. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, here's where we come into interpretations. One of the problems in interpreting both of these parables, the one with the treasure and the one with the pearl, you have to try to determine whether they are to be understood from a human standpoint or from God's standpoint. From a human standpoint or God's. And here's what I mean by that. If the man in the first parable and the merchant in the second parable represent people, individuals, usins, okay, then the parables are teaching the great value of the kingdom and the desirability of entering into it, isn't it? That's what it's saying. If it's talking to regular people, it's saying the kingdom of God is so cotton pick important that you should be willing to sell everything you have to get into it. And it doesn't sound bad on face value, does it, as an interpretation? In this interpretation, the treasure in the first parable and the pearl in the second parable would represent the kingdom that the Lord is offering. The joy expressed would come as one recognizes the great value of the kingdom. We have joy about the kingdom, don't we? The selling of one's assets in the two parables would have to represent the sacrifices made by the seeker in order to enter the kingdom. Think about what I just said. If you have to sell everything you have to enter the kingdom, you have to make a great sacrifice to go to heaven then, don't you? If you're looking at this from a human standpoint. That's not how it works, is it?
Giving your life is way more than money and riches.
Well, the best way to look at it is there anything that you have that's worth enough to buy your way into heaven? There is nothing that you have. How could you possibly sell something to gain entrance into heaven? What do you have? You're tainted. Every one of us has sinned and come short of the glory of God. What do we have that we could offer a perfect and holy God? So if you interpret these as being human beings that have to sell what they have to get into the kingdom, what you're doing is you're destroying the salvation equation, aren't you? Remember the salvation equation? If you put it into an equation, it's salvation equals God's grace plus faith. Plus?
Zero.
Nothing.
Zero. Plus nothing. So if you take the interpretation then that this is looking at it from a human standpoint, you're getting yourself into a little difficulty. You're getting yourself into some difficulty. Do you follow me when I'm saying that? Mm-hmm. When we started off, we said that the first one represents Israel, which I think is the correct interpretation. It's looking at it from God's perspective. That, Wanda said, that the man is the picture of Jesus. Okay, that's looking at it down from God's perspective, not up from man's perspective. Now, we all know that you don't enter the kingdom through your own efforts. As a matter of fact, I don't know how many verses we have to look at, but Ephesians 2, 8, and 9.
What do you think? What
shoot.
Are you saying that the 47th verse says?
47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Well, to be honest with you, I haven't got there yet.
Oh, I thought you had already told me.
No, I haven't got there yet. We're going to go there.
Continuation of the parable.
It's a continuation, but it's not. It's a different perspective.
Well, if you take it from a continuation that the first two were the nation of Israel, which are going to, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, they're going to be seeing him and acknowledging him, and they will proceed into the, and if you look at the 47, that's the nations that are caught. They're caught together, and some go in,
and
because
some
of their. Seemingly, it's the nation's attitude towards the Jew in the tribulation.
In the tribulation,
those who gave him food, those who gave him drink, and they're separated in the catch.
Yep.
Some went into the nation, into the millennium.
Right.
And others.
Or take it off. Yep. I think that's an excellent follow-up to what we're talking about.
Seem to be a continuation between the two groups of individuals.
Right.
And nations.
Right. I agree. I think that's, I wasn't prepared to go there today, but I think that's a good.
Well, they see one follows the other.
It does, right. Yeah. Looking at it from God's perspective. Once again, if you look at it from man's perspective, you start getting tangled up in your underwear. Sorry, you do. And it's interesting, Ryrie mentions both of them. You know, he says, you know, there's two interpretations here, you know. And I thought about it, and, you know, I kept thinking about it from a man's standpoint. You know, you can't work your way to heaven. I mean, that is totally contrary to Scripture. You know, you can't. And if this was true, if you have to sell everything to get in heaven, I'm willing to bet you not one person in this room here would be saved today. I'm telling you. Would you want to be homeless? That's basically what it says. It said sold everything that he hath. So is this saying that you have to be homeless to go into heaven?
No.
But there are interpretations like that.
That's what I'm saying. And that's why I wanted to bring it up. Because remember last week we talked, there was a couple interpretations, you know, and I wanted to like be faithful that if you go on and you start researching this, you will find that.
It's where you just take, you know, one verse and base your whole thing. God also calls us to be good stewards, you know, of everything. But it's that eisegesis type thing where you look at one verse and apply it to, you know, basically the rest of your life, and you end up making massive mistakes.
You realize it's impossible.
Every time what?
The concept of giving everything you have as a token for salvation.
It
all falls apart.
It all falls apart.
Number one, it's an unreasonable.
Right. And I think I illustrated it, right?
You give everything you have.
Yeah. That's why I said. Yeah, I know it. Before I was saved, if somebody came to me and said, Bob, you know, you need to make a decision for Christ, but you have to get rid of everything you have, your entire bank account, your retirement plan, your house, your car, everything. You have to get rid of it, and you have to go on the street. I'm like,
No, thank you.
Well, that's where even the pietists that back when it was popular to sell all of your belongings and go live on a pole, you know, 20 feet up in the sky, and I mean, you read the accounts of this, and the worms crawled through these people's mouths and teeth. And yet, that was a sign of how holy these men were.
Exactly.
And women, for that matter.
Yeah.
And it's like, what are you talking about?
Yeah, like in the Middle Ages, think of the monks and stuff would build a monastery as far away from civilization as they could possibly get, trying to get rid of all earthly stuff.
And so yet you have this riches in the gospel, and you're hoarding it. It's crazy.
And that just goes
because you have to eat the next day. So if it's everything you had,
I know,
then you're starving to death by in a week.
Do you see where people get in trouble with this?
Well, if God wanted your stuff, he'd take it anyway.
Well, you know what? It's already his.
It's already his.
Yeah. How much of what you own can you take with you to heaven?
Nothing.
Been through it.
To me, it's.
So I think Val had a point she wanted to make.
I just wanted to ask a question about verse 45 and 46.
Yes, fire away.
So I wrapped my head around 44. Is the merchant Jesus then in 45?
Yeah.
So continuing that thought, for 46, who, which is Jesus, the merchant, right?
Yeah.
The pronoun, who. On finding one pearl of great value. So the kingdom of heaven, the Jewish people,
right.
And there's plenty of pearls. But Jesus found one? Is it a literal one? If Jesus only found one of value, he would have still given up his whole life for that one person? Am I seeing this right? Or?
Actually, you're a little ahead of me, actually.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. No.
I didn't know you were coming back to it. I thought we
No, we're not done. We're definitely moving forward here.
Yeah.
But I guess I'll tip my hand here a little bit. The pearl of great price is a reference to the church. The first, verse 44, was talking about the nation of Israel, the treasure. Now, the pearl of great price is the church.
Oh, so we switched.
So this covers, these two parables cover both the Jews that are going to make it, the righteous Jews, and it covers the new form of the kingdom, which is going to be the Gentiles, the church. This covers both.
And
What's that?
47 ended the whole thing.
There, right. So, Valerie made me jump ahead a little bit here.
Let's do 46 before 47.
Thank you.
Yeah.
I read this and I thought I knew what I...
Well, let's keep going according to my lesson plan here now. Okay, now. Okay. The man in the first and the merchant in the second represent none other than Jesus Christ. We just said that.
Okay.
Okay, both of them. The field represents the world as it has in prior parables. The purchase of the field and of the pearl refer to Christ's work on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. Okay? Both payments refer to his sacrifice on the cross. The Jews can't get into heaven without that sacrifice, and we can't get into heaven without that sacrifice. The purchase provided the basis by which the new form of the kingdom would be established. Instead of the promised earthly kingdom, it was going to now be a spiritual kingdom based on grace and faith. Because of the purchases, the buyer acquired a treasure and a pearl of unmatched quality. Unmatched quality. That's the key here. The hidden treasure in the field was a reference to the righteous Jews, a remnant from among Israel, have their part in kingdom. But the pearl is a reference to the church in the age of grace, the current dispensation. And Jesus is covering both in these three verses here. I think it's beautiful when you look at it that way, from God's point of view. You know,
imagine if you were a Reformed theologian, how you would teach that.
You'd have to spiritualize it like crazy.
How do you even cross-reference parables?
How do you cross-reference? What you have to look for is a consistent theme running through them. Is what you have to look for. Like, you know, Jesus is one God, and he is going to be consistent. He's going to be consistent. And many of the parables are referring to, first of all, the offer of the kingdom to the Jews, which was a literal earthly kingdom. But then when the Jews denied him, he still talked about offering a kingdom, but now it is a spiritual kingdom with him being absent. He's not here right now. He's up there, okay? So we are stewards now that he has left here to manage things in his absence. And you'll see these themes working their way through these parables. So what you have to do is try to see the consistent theme that's running through the parables and how things shifted from an actual on-earth kingdom over to now a spiritual kingdom. You got to see the shift that took place. Yeah, are you with me? Does that help answer?
Yeah, I was just wondering how you get, like, how would you find out what the pearl was and how, you know, how would you cross-reference that?
Oh, how did I get
all these details of...
Again, it gets into the consistency of Scripture.
Okay.
You've got to look at the whole picture, the whole counsel of the Word of God.
I think what John is...
Yeah, go ahead. Shoot.
You go to references, reliable, what you feel are reliable references, and you, I guess, the one that you feel is the best, has the, I don't know.
No, you're absolutely right.
So it's not like you're just reading this and you're saying, oh, okay, you look at all that's available to explain this, because if I read this today without you explaining anything,
right,
I have a completely different
in
my mind.
Isn't that something? No, that's what
so
I was...
With your help, I'm understanding still a little, you know, I think I understand it better.
Well, it goes back to what Bill had taught previously. The Word of God requires study. You're just not going to be able to sit down like a novel and just read it and just get it. Because like you said, when you first read this thing, you're like... Okay, what in the world is the spiritual message here? And is this telling me I have to sell everything to go to heaven? I mean, that's the first, that's...
And what you told us in the very beginning was that we need to, like, try and put ourselves in this time.
That's the other thing, right?
I mean,
the other thing.
That's the other thing, right?
Like today, you just if I read somebody that a non-believer reads this, they're not going to get it.
No, you're right. Well, let me wrap up here, guys, because we're down to like 6 minutes here now. The pearl of great price, as I just said to Valerie earlier, I believe represents the church. And those among the Gentiles who would have a part in a new form of the kingdom as members of the spiritual body of Christ. That's us. We're part of his spiritual body, the body of Christ, which to him is a pearl of immeasurable value. Because think about it. How do you put a value on something? It's based on what somebody's willing to pay for it. Like the value of the house you guys just bought was determined by how much you were willing to pay for it and how much the seller was willing to sell it for. That determined the value of that house. Think about how valuable we are, because God himself had to die for us. How could you have anything of greater value than that? That's how valuable you are. You know, we are a pearl of infinite price to the Lord. Now, also a final note here, pearls are uniquely formed, get this, because of an irritation in the tender side of an oyster. It's like under their tongue, so to speak, right?
Oyster or clam.
Yeah, right. What happens is a little piece of dirt or something gets in there, and as a defense mechanism, the pearl starts surrounding it with like saliva, which hardens, and after time, it makes a round, beautiful pearl, okay? So it's based on an irritation. Now, there is a true sense in which the church was formed out of the wounds of Christ and has been made possible by his sacrifice. Think of that. Think what he had to go through, talking about an irritation to the body. Right?
In verse 46, the one pearl. Who?
That's the church.
I thought verse
45
is the church.
45 sets the stage. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant who's seeking goodly pearls. In other words, the merchant is looking for a really good pearl, like Bill
Jesus
is now.
Jesus is looking for really good pearls. Jesus is the merchant.
I shouldn't have said that. I just shot my mouth off.
She missed it.
It's setting, verse 45 is setting the stage, because this merchant is searching around for the perfect pearl. He's looking for one, okay? And then in verse 46, he finally finds it. And when he finds it, he's so excited to get that pearl because he knows its value that he sells everything he has, because he really thinks the pearl he just found is worth more than what he sold. Okay? You with me? So 45 is setting the stage for 46. Now, so Christ, it's sort of, a pearl is an interesting picture, because Christ, you know, had to sacrifice and go through all sorts of terrible, you know, things in order to make the payment for his pearl. Okay? Us. Now, the merchant who sold everything he had in order to buy the high-value pearl represents Christ, as we talked about, who through his death provided redemption to those who would believe. Now, the two parables in close proximity, the treasure and the pearl, teach that within the period of time when the king is absent, that's the period we're in now, John, when the king is absent, Israel would continue to exist and the church would grow. Thus, the two parables revealed that through the new form of the kingdom, Christ would purchase for himself a special people made up of both Jews and Gentiles. They're both going to be his, the righteous Jews and the church. Okay? That's what these two parables, I believe, are teaching us. Not that you have to give up everything to go to heaven, okay? But it's an indication that the Jews are going to be, the righteous Jews are going to be a part of the kingdom, and the church is going to be a part of the kingdom. We're the pearl. Okay? Any questions on that?
I've been finished a book by John MacArthur, Complete in Christ, and he went through that it's Christ alone, nothing else, not human philosophy,
yep.
not legalism,
yep.
or going off to being this. It's Christ alone.
Amen.
And that's a book this thick on
Christ alone.
Christ, Colossians, two chapters in Colossians.
Yep, and see, that's where the world stumbles.
Right, and philosophy and legalism and asceticism, where you go off and, like the monks and stuff, it says, no.
Yep.
Christ
see,
alone.
That's where the rubber hits the road. You know, if you try to add one thing to the equation, you're in trouble.
That's what he's saying.
Yep. One thing to the equation. Remember, it's salvation equals God's grace plus faith. You cannot add one other thing to it. You can't say plus baptism, you know, plus anything. You can't add anything to that equation. If you do, you destroy it. And that is what is so difficult for mankind, you know, to surrender all and say, there's nothing I can do. On my own, I can't work my way to heaven. And these verses didn't say that you can work your way to heaven, sorry. You know, you can't. You have to get to the point where you realize there's nothing you can do, that you need to totally depend on Him. And when you depend on Him, when you've had your come to Jesus moment, you know, at that point now, you've had it, you gain eternal life. When you realize there's not a thing you can do, that either He took care of everything, and everything He says in this book is true, or there's nothing true. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus Himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by Me. Period. Over and under. Done. And that is what is so hard for people to do.
And you know what's funny in today's world? What do you have to lose? What do you have to lose?
That's a good point.
Salvation is free.
Right.
What is free in this world? Nothing.
You're right. What do you have to lose? Especially when you think about...
To gain, you know you're going to die.
Yeah, exactly.
No matter how much money or brilliant you are. Or
right.
Whatever. Well,
there's a preacher. That's a preacher.
There you go. Yeah.
Well, it's true.
It is. That's the whole thing.
Yeah.
Is this the only place where it says that the church is going to be a part of... The church is going to be a part of the kingdom of God in the tribulation?
Oh, okay, now, during the tribulation, okay, here's what...
As far as a pet, it's a... I'm sorry. It's,
no, we're running out of time.
Yeah, yeah.
That's not a quick answer.
Yes.
Because the church, by the time of the tribulation period, we're not going to be on earth anymore. Because we believe there's going to be a rapture, and all the believers are going to be taken off the planet before God judges the world and draws the remnant of the nation of Israel to Himself. Okay, and there will be believers during the tribulation period that get saved too. There's going to be a lot of people saved. Okay, we will be in heaven during that 7-year period. At the end of the 7-year period, when Christ comes back to earth and sets foot on this planet, we will come back with Him. And we're going to be serving with Him during the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. We are going to be God's servants, and He is going to give us based on, and we looked at a parable about this, about how well good of a servant you were, how a steward you were, you will be given assignments on this planet. So if you were a good steward, okay, you will be given more responsibility than somebody who was a bad steward during this period of time. Okay?
Right.
So we will be serving with Him on this planet during that period of time. So all these people that think heaven is just, you're going to go up there and you're going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp or something like that, no. You're coming back down to this earth with a body, and you're going to be serving with God down here on this planet. Totally different than what the popular concept of heaven's all about. All right, but we better end on that. We can go on and on. But we have a morning service coming up, I believe. So let's pray. Father God, we thank You once again for who You are, for your glorious sacrifice, that we may have a relationship with you that goes on for all eternity. It boggles our mind to understand that concept, but and maybe we can't. But we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we know that we someday will be with you forever. So we just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.